We gave a number of announcements at the beginning of the service, and so I won't repeat those here. But as we were making those announcements, announcing several of the Bible study classes that are kicking off this morning and tonight and midweek, and one of them that is an ongoing class that we just failed to mention, probably because it's not being kicked off tonight, it's just a class that continues to meet, is Mike Gebler's class, 9:30 on Sunday morning. That's another Bible study offered to you, and that might be something you want to partake of as well. But it wasn't announced just because it's not kicking off today. I'm not sure what chapter you're in, Mike. Chapter 10. So that's another Sunday morning Bible study offering if you choose to be a part of that. Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. This morning, we kick off a 30-week study through the book of Romans. How does that grab you? 30 weeks is a long run. That means we're starting today. When the NFL football season ends, we'll still be going. Super Bowl will be over. It means we begin today, and we're not going to get very far today. We're going to look at the first sentence. How's that for a start? But we, Lord willing, we'll finish in 30 weeks. We start today. We'll finish, the Lord willing, just before Resurrection Sunday of next year. I'm curious as we begin the study, and this is kind of a kickoff morning, I'm curious what your expectations might be as we start. Undoubtedly, there are some who are here this morning, and maybe you're a guest, or maybe you regularly attend here and just kind of forgot that this is where we're going and kicking off a new study, and so you don't have much of an expectation. And I want to cause you, as we start this study, to think through that a little bit, and to pray about it and to wrestle that through personally. For some of you, maybe the expectation is just to come and to participate and to listen to a 30-week sermon series through this book and be challenged by the messages and maybe changed by the content of the book of Romans, and that would be good. Maybe that's your expectation, just to come and participate and to listen to the sermons and to listen to the sermons online the weeks that you're not able to be here. Maybe that's your expectation. Maybe for some, there's an expectation, knowing that we're going to be in this book for a while, to do some study on your own along with this sermon series. Certainly would encourage you to do so, should you be inclined to do that. Some of you obviously are going to be studying 1 Peter and some in Matthew and different books, and so maybe you've got attentions that are taking you other directions. But if you're not engaged in a Bible study, I would certainly challenge you to think through this one. We're going to be in Romans for a while. Matter of fact, we'll be in Romans 1 through 8 between now and the end of the year. And then at the beginning of the year to Resurrection Sunday, Romans 9 through 16. And so you could become a blossoming theologian. Just really work on Romans 1 through 8. Read it and reread it and meditate on it and think it through and journal on it. And you've got a few months to do it. And so if you're not engaged in a Bible study, certainly this would be a good one to take on, knowing that this is where we're going to be for a while. Maybe some of you have expectations of memorizing portions of this book. We're going to listen to the next several Sundays, people quote the book of 1 John for us, because just over the summer months, there's been a scripture memory group, and that's what they've taken on as a memory project, the book of 1 John, and several people have memorized the entire book, and so maybe some of you have portions of Romans that you plan to memorize. I hope to give to Amber Beery significant portions from every chapter, or significant verses from every chapter that I hope to memorize as I go through the study with you. And Amber can publicize those any way she chooses. And if you want those, they'd be available to you. But maybe some of you want to memorize portions of this book. This past week, Lynn and I biked to Niagara Falls. It was our anniversary last weekend. Lynn thought it would be romantic, or I thought it'd be romantic to go to Niagara Falls. Lynn thought it would be romantic to bike there. And so we spent the week biking to Niagara Falls. Absolutely gorgeous ride. Biked along the Lake Erie shoreline. Actually biked all the way up to Lake Ontario, Niagara on the Lake. Lynn was part of that group who memorized the book of 1 John. And as we were riding together about 5 hours a day on the bike, and we'd be riding along, and I would listen to Lynn behind me quoting chapter after chapter of 1 John. It was really cool. See, you can't read your Bible while you ride your bike, but you can quote it and meditate on it if you've got it hidden in your heart. And it was really awesome to have that experience this past week. I don't know what your expectations are, but as we begin this series, and we're going to be here for 30 weeks, the Lord willing, I just want you to think through what are your expectations, what are your anticipations, what do you hope to gain and to glean and to get from this prolonged, protracted study and this letter that Paul wrote to Christians in Rome a long time ago. 500 years ago, the former Catholic monk, Martin Luther, was radically converted through studying this book. He was a frustrated religious man, giving himself over to the Lord in service, doing all he could do to earn God's favor, working harder than anyone else. But actually, the underlying of his temperament is he was quite angry at God, did not feel he could satisfy God's righteous requirements. And he began to read and study through the book of Romans, and he came across the truth in this book that salvation is by God's grace through trusting in Jesus Christ and not by works. And he began to understand that righteousness was a gift, not earned. And he placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and he's radically converted. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, read this book, and he was changed by the message of Romans, and he changed the world, literally. 200 years after Martin Luther, a very discouraged and disillusioned missionary who had been sent from his home country to the United States to do missionary work among the North American Indians. Was very frustrated in his work, was having no success at all, returned to his home country in England, and against his own will, he was constrained to attend a religious meeting in London where the preface of Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans was to be read. Have you ever attended a religious meeting where they're going to read to you from a commentary? You would not be very excited about going either. I've gone to like the theological societies where professors come and they come to a platform and they pull open a paper and they read to you their paper. It's about as boring as it gets. Well, this missionary is constrained to go to this religious meeting in London where they're simply going to read the preface of Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. He doesn't want to go. This is Martin Luther's commentary here in my hands. It's one of the shortest commentaries in the book of Romans that I have in my office. Most of the commentary series that I have on Romans are multiple volumes long. This is Martin Luther's commentary. Listen to what he says in his preface. This epistle, the epistle to the Romans, this epistle is really the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, and is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart. Wow. And is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word by word, word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. While this disillusioned missionary goes against his will to this meeting in London where they're going to read the preface of Martin Luther's, and as he sits under the reading of this preface, he is profoundly converted to faith in Jesus Christ. A missionary. Profoundly converted to faith in Jesus Christ. That missionary was John Wesley. And the result of that was the great Wesleyan revivals that swept through England and significantly influenced this country as well. So what are your expectations as we study this book together? I wonder if anyone here will be profoundly converted by this book. I pray so. I pray all of us will be changed by it. I've been studying this book now for a while. I've had some time to prep for this. I've read through the book a number of times. There are things, I've preached to this book before. It's been several years ago now. But there's things that are standing out to me in chapter 2 and in chapter 4 and in chapter 11 that are like fresh to me. I feel this morning like I'm being bridled because I just want to run through this entire book. The book of Romans is a unique epistle. What do you know about it? It's unique among the epistles that are found in the New Testament. It's unique in multiple ways. I'll cover just maybe a couple of them this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote numerous letters to various churches. What makes this one different? When Paul wrote to, he wrote to the Corinthians, and he wrote to the Philippians, and he wrote to the Thessalonians. And when he wrote to those people, he largely is writing to them to address specific concerns that they had. For example, when Paul sat down to write a letter to the Philippians, he didn't sit down and say, you know what, I think I'm going to sit down and write out everything that I know about God in this letter to the Philippians. Well, he's already been there. He's already preached to them. He's already communicated to them verbally everything that he knows and believes about God. And so when he writes a letter to the Philippians, he's simply thanking them for their participation in his missionary endeavors and for their financial support. And he addresses some specific concerns that they have. But you know what? When Paul sits down to write the Romans, he literally does say, I think I'm going to sit down and write out everything I know and believe about God. I'm going to write down in a systematic way what I know about God and what I preach and proclaim everywhere. Well, why does he do that to these people? Well, maybe for a couple of reasons. Paul had never been to Rome, neither had any of the other apostles. Peter's never been there. John's never been there. No apostle, no missionary planted the church in Rome. How did they get their start? From the book of Acts, it appears as though God-fearing people from every nation under heaven had gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles, and they heard about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they believed on Jesus Christ, and they were converted, and they went back home. And so this church that is in Rome, which is believed to be about five home groups of about 250 people, it's not a large church in Rome, these people have heard the gospel on Pentecost, and the church has kind of started all on its own. No apostle has ever been there. And so part of Paul's motivation might be, hey, I'm going to write out what I preach and what I teach and what I tell people about God and what I tell people about Jesus Christ everywhere so that they might know for certain the gospel message. Maybe that is part of his motivation. We also know that the letter that he writes to Rome is really a missionary letter, because Paul is planning to pass through Rome on way to Spain. He has missionary endeavors to go to the east or to the west of them, and he's planning to pass through there, and so he literally wants their financial support. He communicates that in his letter. You get to chapter 15. And so not only does Paul want to educate them on the basis of the gospel message and the truth that he proclaims everywhere, but he's also wanting to do that so that he might unify them and gain their support and say, I'm a missionary, I'm passing through, I hope you'll support me in my endeavors. So the book of Romans is a unique book. You can read a lot of epistles and you can gain a lot, but this one is unique in that it is a systematic telling of the truth of the gospel message. And it lays it all out. And he does it in a very logical way. And so if you want to know what Christians believe, read the book of Romans. We take Paul's systematic letter and we systemize it even more. And so if you pull out commentaries like this one on the book of Romans, it's laid out in various fashions. And maybe you'll find some fashions like this. Sin, it covers sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. Doesn't that sound like a good preacher? All S's. But those themes, those major themes will be covered in those chapters. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. What do you believe about those things? What do you know about those things? How deep is your theology on those? You're going to find out what Paul preaches and teaches everywhere he goes on those issues. Or maybe you'll see it laid out like this. Righteousness needed, righteousness supplied, righteousness unattained, righteousness missed. Who missed it? Are you missing it? How did they miss it? The people who missed righteousness should have never missed it, but they did. Righteousness applied. How about this one? This is Barnhouse's. God's wrath, God's remedy, God's grace, God's freedom, God's heirs, God's covenants, God's discipline, God's glory. Well, as we go through the book of Romans, we're going to find the basics of the Christian message put out for us in systematic form. Well, we're going to begin. We're going to look at the very first sentence. It's the first sentence in the original, not our first sentence. The first sentence in the original is 126 words long. That's a long sentence. It's verses 1 through 7 in our Bible, and it's divided up into multiple sentences so that we can better read it and understand it. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to read that first sentence and then begin to dissect it this morning for our time that we have remaining. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now, and we have this book open. We recognize and understand that Paul wrote it, and he wrote it to Christians in Rome, but we also understand that your Holy Spirit authored it, moved Paul to write it. And it contains just remarkable truth concerning yourself and concerning your son. And as we go through this book, we're just going to run into more and more and more good news about you. So teach us about yourself. Teach us about ourselves. Father, increase our faith. Renew our minds. Transform our lives. Change us. Father, I pray for those who are unconverted that they might be converted by your grace. In the power of your Spirit, in response to the preaching of the gospel as we go through this book. Do that kind of work in us and among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read the entirety of the first sentence, and we're going to break it apart a little bit. But Romans chapter 1 is where I had you turn, and Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand, through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul begins his introduction to his letter, he introduces himself, and he introduces himself with these words: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. In my Bible, in my translation, maybe not in the one that's before you, there is grammar or punctuation there that tells me that verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 is really a big parenthetical statement. Because if we were to look at chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 1, verse 7, the introduction of Paul and the greeting would look like this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what that introduction and greeting would look like with the big parenthetical statement removed. So let's take a moment and at least look at these two parts of the introduction and the greeting. We know that the Apostle Paul was the author. He's the one who's sitting down to write this out. We know that he's writing to all who are in Rome, particularly the church that is in Rome. From the text, what do we learn about these two groups, or Paul as a person and the believers in Rome? What do we learn from them just from the text that we've already read? Well, the first thing that we notice is that Paul introduces himself, and he says he is a servant of Christ Jesus, an apostle, and he's been set apart for the gospel of God. Let's park there for just a few minutes and think this through. Paul identifies himself, introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, there's six Greek words that are used in reference to servants, and Paul chooses a specific one. He is a doulos, which the King James Version says a bond slave. And this is one of Paul's favorite ways of introducing himself. This is one of Paul's favorite ways of self-identifying. I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. When you think bond slave, think of the person, the slave, who is being sold on the auction block, who becomes the purchased possession of the one who pays the redemption price. Okay? There were a lot of doulos, a lot of bond slaves in the Roman Empire, so they knew what Paul was talking about when he introduces himself this way. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I was on the auction block, and I have been purchased by Jesus. Jesus has paid my redemption. I now belong to Jesus. I belong to him like a piece of silverware belongs to him. He has purchased me. I am his purchased possession. This is how Paul relates or identifies himself, and this is the relationship that he establishes between himself and Jesus Christ. When you think bond slave, and if you are a bond slave, which means you are the purchased possession of the owner, that means that the owner is responsible to the slave. The owner is responsible to the slave for his provision, for his protection, for his food, for his care. The owner owns the slave and is responsible to the slave for his very life. And the slave is responsible to the owner to simply do the owner's will. So Paul would say, I'm a bondslave of Jesus. I'm his purchased possession. I belong to him. He has purchased me. I'm his possession. He's responsible for me. And my responsibility to him is just simply do whatever he asks. That's the relationship that is established here. And if that's the relationship, if you are a bond slave, the matter of most importance is who the master is. Because if you can picture yourself on the auction block being sold as a slave, where you're going to become the purchased possession of the person who purchases you, the person who purchases you is the person who is so important. And if you're on the auction block and you're looking and you're going to get purchased, you can look in the crowd and say, I hope that guy buys me. Because these guys are mean and cruel and will mistreat me. I hope this guy pays my redemption. Now think of that in relation to Paul and Jesus. Paul can say, Jesus, the Son of God, the King of the universe, is my master. I'm so glad. And that's why he could say, I'm not ashamed because look who owns me. But this is how Paul introduces himself. And this is one of his favorite ways of introducing himself. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. The owner is responsible to me to take care of me and to provide for me and to shelter me and to direct me. And I have a responsibility just to do his will. And that's Paul's favorite reference to himself. Do we ever think of ourselves that way? You see, I understand the gospel is multifaceted. It's like a prism and light shines through it. And we relate to God as sons and daughters. And we relate to Jesus Christ as a bride and a groom. And we relate to Jesus Christ as a kingdom of priests. But do we also relate to him as purchased possessions? He's Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's our master. And we're glad he is. We have a kind and gracious master. Paul, from the text, he introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, a bond slave. He also calls himself an apostle. What is an apostle? Well, an apostle, biblically speaking, is one who has seen Jesus Christ. But an apostle, in a broader sense, is one who has been commissioned by another, an authority, commissioned by another, an authority, to deliver a message. And he goes with the message with the sender's authority or in the sender's place. An apostle is one who has the responsibility to communicate a message that has been given to him. He's to communicate the message accurately to those whom he has been sent to. And when he goes and communicates the message, he has the authority behind him of the one who has sent him. So if you put those two together, Paul introduces himself and he says, I'm a bond slave. I've been purchased by Jesus Christ. I'm his purchased possession, but I've been sent on a mission. And that mission has been sent with a message, and with that message, a delegated authority. The authority is not my own, I'm a slave, but the authority is the one who has sent me. And then he says, I've been set apart for the gospel. So I'm a bond slave who is an apostle. I've been sent on a mission, and the message that I got, it's good news. And it's good news about God. Does that sound good? Paul never went anywhere and said, I got some bad news to deliver to you. I got some really bad news about God. You need to hear it. There is no bad news about God. There's only good news to share. If you run into any bad news in this book, that bad news happens to do with you and me, not about God. Paul says, I'm a slave. I've been sent on a mission. My mission comes with a message. The message behind that message is the authority of my master. And that message is good news about God. So as we go through this book, that's all we're going to run into. More and more and more good news about God. In a couple of weeks, Pastor Matt's going to be back in the pulpit, and he's going to pick up in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And people want to say, well, that's bad news. No, it's not. It's bad news that we're sinners. But if God was not angry at sin and injustice and terrorism and evil, he would not be a good God. The fact that God is angry is actually good news too. Everything we're going to encounter about God in this book is good news. So Paul is a slave. He's an apostle. He's been set apart for the gospel. Just out of curiosity, how many times was Paul set apart for the gospel, biblically speaking? He was set apart from birth in Tarsus. He was set apart on the Damascus Road where he encountered Jesus Christ, and he was set apart in Antioch where he was sent out as a missionary with Barnabas. Three times it's talked about Paul being set apart for the gospel, at birth, at his conversion, and at his missionary call. Well, that's enough on Paul. Paul introduces himself that way. Then he greets the people in Rome. What do we know about the people in Rome? Well, he says this about them. We'll cover this quickly. They live in Rome. They're loved by God, and they're called to be his holy people. We could unpack all of that as well. I won't do it this morning for the sake of time, but let me just say this by way of summary. Wherever you live, Paul's writing to people in Rome. Wherever you live, if you're Buba in Guinea, West Africa, wherever you live, you are loved by God and called to be his holy people. And God, in love for you, has done everything necessary for you to become his very own, for you to become his chosen people, his saints, his righteous ones, his accepted ones. That's part of the good news. I'm writing, Paul would say, I'm writing to you in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. We could proclaim that everywhere. That's why we send missionaries to West Africa. They're loved by God, called to be his holy people. And they can relate to God through faith in Jesus Christ and be brought into his family and into his kingdom. So Paul identifies the readers this way. You live in Rome, you're loved by God, and you're called to be his holy people. And then he blesses them at the very end by saying, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's enough there, because we've looked at verse 1 and we've looked at verse 7, which is the very beginning of this long sentence and the very end of this long sentence. But we mentioned at the beginning that verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 is a big parenthesis. So let's go back and let's reread this whole sentence and then briefly look at this parenthesis in conclusion. Let's read it all again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love how he references Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Jesus, he was a man. Christ, he was the Messiah, the promised one, our Lord, our Master. Through him, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we know from this parenthesis? Here's this long sentence. Paul introduces himself. Paul greets the Romans. And then in the middle, he has this big parenthesis. What do we pick up from it? Let me give you some things very quickly. First of all, the gospel, the good news about God, it is not new. It's not a New Testament message. It's an old message. It's an eternal message. And it was promised throughout the entire Old Testament. The gospel, the good news about God, it's not a new message. We don't have a God of the Old Testament and a different God in the New Testament. It's the same God and it's the same good news from Genesis to Revelation, or at the time of Paul's writing, from Genesis to Malachi. The gospel is not new. It's not novel. It's not something that we just made up quickly. It's an old, eternal message, and he references that. Not only is the gospel not new, but the gospel is concerning God's Son, whom Paul references and calls Jesus Christ our Lord. And in this text, we are reminded of the fact that Jesus is a man. He has a family tree. He has a family lineage. He's born in King David's family line. You can trace it out. Jesus is a man, but he's also fully God. He is divine. And his resurrection from the dead authenticates that truth. Jesus is not only fully man, but he is fully God. His resurrection authenticates that truth. And the resurrection when he returns will be the final authentication of that truth that Jesus is fully God. Because when the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ returns, the scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's resurrection. Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection that will happen when Jesus returns, that is the authentication that Jesus is not just a man and a prophet and a teacher. He is the eternal Son of God. He's divine. And this is the good news about God that we proclaim. So the gospel is not new. The gospel is concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is fully man, who is fully divine, who is fully God. And finally, we learn that Jesus has authority. He has an authority who graciously commissions his servants with a message of good news, a message that calls people to obedience. Do you get that? It's a message that calls people to obedience, the obedience that comes from faith. If you want to take that whole sentence and turn it in reverse, for Jesus' glory, he is to be believed and obeyed by everyone. And he is worthy of both our faith and our obedience that comes from faith. And this is Paul's message, and this is Paul's ministry, calling people everywhere to the obedience that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 1, we've looked at one sentence. It's 1 through 7 in our Bibles. In verse 1, we're introduced to Paul, a bondslave and apostle set apart for the gospel. In verse 7, we're introduced to the believers in Rome, loved by God and called to be saints. But it's in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, we run into the theme of the letter and the main character of the book. The theme of the letter is the good news about God, and the main character of the book is Jesus Christ our Lord. As I said, I've been reading and studying this book now for a while in preparation for this sermon series. And what stands out to me as I've read through the letter multiple times now, what stands out to me in this very first sentence, Paul cannot introduce himself and greet the recipients of the letter without blurting out the content of his letter and the theme of his letter, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can't do it. In one sentence, we learn an awful lot. We learn about the identity of Paul, we learn about the identity of the Romans, but we learn about the identity of Jesus Christ. And Paul cannot think of himself apart from his relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul cannot think of himself, or he cannot think of those he's writing apart from their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, he can't get through his introduction, and he can't get through his greeting without referencing the gospel and without referencing Jesus. So what do I gain from this first sentence personally by way of application? Do I think of myself? Do I self-identify? Do I perceive myself with the very terms that I find here in this introduction? Do I consider myself a bondslave of Jesus Christ, a purchased servant of his? He's responsible for me. He's responsible for my care, my protection, and my provision. He's purchased me. I belong to him. I have no rights. He's responsible for me. I'm responsible to him, simply to do whatever he asks. Do I perceive myself that way? Do I identify that way? I'm just a servant of Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He doesn't say, I'm the grand poobah pope. You ought to listen to me. He says, no, I'm here to serve. Serve Jesus. He's my master. That's how I identify. That's my perception of myself. Only people who have come to know the graciousness of God and the love of God and the goodness of Jesus Christ would ever identify that way. Otherwise, they'd resist the title. Interesting, a little later in the letter, Paul says we're all slaves. We're all slaves. Every one of us. And if you want to know who your master is, just figure out who you're obeying. Paul identifies, I'm a bondslave of Jesus. Do we think of ourselves? Do I think of myself in that term? I'm a bondslave with delegated authority. I don't have an authority. The only authority I have is the authority that Jesus has. that he shared with me to simply share good news about God to everyone, everywhere? Do we think of ourselves as being loved by God and called to be saints, called God's holy people? Well, that's the identity of those who belong to God. That's how Paul references himself. That's how Paul addresses the people in Rome. And he can't get through the introduction without referencing Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we're going to close out our service. We have just a few minutes. And we're going to gather at the table. And this table is for people who identify with Jesus, who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the Promised One, and they believe in Him, the Christ. And they come to the table to remember Jesus and to celebrate their union with Him and to rejoice in the communion that we have of belonging to Him. So there's gentlemen that have been selected this morning to come and help me distribute the elements of this table. It's for all of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You're welcome to partake of that if you are joined to Jesus Christ that way and identify that way. But as they come, let me look to the Lord in prayer.